Well, your bulletin says that you got a guest speaker today, and instead you got me. So should have said old dog or something like that. I want to tell you a true story today about Johnny. Johnny was an only child born into a loving family. His mother instructed him in the Christian faith and read the Bible to him every day. And she prayed that he would one day become a pastor. His mother would never see that happen because she died when Johnny was 7. His father remarried, but Johnny became distant from both his father and his stepmother after his biological mother's death. From age 11 to 17, Johnny's father took him to work with him in order for the boy to learn what his father did and to allow Johnny to follow in his footsteps. His father had arranged a terrific job for Johnny that would pay very well, and he set it up for Johnny to step right in. However, Johnny had other ambitions. Desiring to reconnect with his late mother's family and friends, he went to a town that was just 37 miles away, and as teenage boys often do, he fell instantly and hopelessly in love with a girl named Mary. Since his late mother's family and friends had money and loved having Johnny there, he stayed longer than he should have and missed the opportunity and the lucrative job his dad set up for him. His dad then forced him to become a common laborer, and eventually, at age 19, he forced him into the Navy. However, the rebellious streak in Johnny was wide, and his hatred for the discipline the Navy required, and he just couldn't stand it, and he just longed to be with his girlfriend, Mary. As a result, he went AWOL. He was captured, he was beaten severely, and then he was thrown into the brig, complete with leg irons. He finally was given a dishonorable discharge from the Navy, further damaging his future prospects. Johnny described himself during this time of being in the Navy and going AWOL this way. It says, "I was arrogant, rebellious, and I lived a recklessly sinful life. He was far from what his mother had taught him." Verses that describe Johnny are found in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 28. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them." These verses from Romans describe Johnny to a T. Seldom would any of us, and I include myself here, describe ourselves like this passage in Romans. Our problem, whether we call ourselves Christians or not, is that we compare ourselves to others, not to a holy God. One man put it this way: "When I compare myself to others to prove how good I am, I use Adolf Hitler as my model, not Mother Teresa." Don't we all? Johnny then wandered until he found a job in human trafficking. But that job ultimately led him to becoming homeless, with rags for clothes, and begging for food to curb his hunger. He eventually escaped his situation by finding another job, this time on a ship. He also started to read the Bible again. He was working on this ship for nearly a year when they finally turned for home. However, it was March, and his ship was caught in a violent North Atlantic storm. He awoke from down below to find the ship in serious condition. One man had already been lost, washed overboard. Johnny began to furiously operate the pumps and even bailed water, anything to save the ship and his own life. But it became apparent to Johnny that he would soon be meeting the God who he had run from for much of his life. Johnny whispered his first feeble prayer in years. He recalled the Bible verses about God's grace towards sinners that he had learned from his mother. And for the remainder of his life, Johnny would remember this day as the anniversary of his conversion in the hour that he first believed. Johnny had experienced something that few in this world will experience, according to Matthew 7:14. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Those words are from Jesus himself, who knows everything about our futures. To me, it is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Few find the way that leads to life because it is hard. What Johnny had experienced was God's grace. However, before Johnny could experience that grace, he had to understand how totally depraved he was. Depravity doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can possibly be. It means that every aspect of our human existence is tainted and touched by sin. We are totally depraved. Most people think of themselves as being pretty good people. They may even list some of the things that they've never done, like cheating on their spouse or murdering someone. The problem is Jesus held people to a much higher standard than, say, the Ten Commandments, the law. Jesus said, if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery. If you hate someone, it's the same as murder. Those are crimes of the heart, your thought life, not just your physical actions. We often excuse people when they do something wrong, something bad, or something even sinful by saying, yeah, but they got a good heart. The Bible says something entirely different. Jeremiah wrote in 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Most human beings would love to experience God's grace, but they have wrong motives for wanting it. They may want God's grace so they can have the license to keep sinning. They were doing that in Paul's day when he wrote to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? But grace can have the opposite effect as well. Since we as believers are covered by God's grace, we sometimes feel we can judge others' actions, and in the process, we could become legalistic in our belief. Grace misapplied can lead to license or to legalism. It effectively becomes cheap grace. The term cheap grace can be traced back to a book written by the great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship that was published in 1937. He had no idea that he would live out that. In that book, Bonhoeffer defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Bonhoeffer was hanged by the Nazis just a few days before Germany surrendered during World War II. He literally spoke the truth to their faces, and they hated him for it. You see, cheap grace justifies your sin. True grace justifies your soul. The key is repentance. We often hear the word, but we probably don't hear it enough or truly grasp the importance of the definition of repentance. Australian preacher Ron Graham defined it this way, and I quote, "Repentance means a change of mind, but in what sense and with what results? Some say that a mind change is all God's grace requires for repentance. We are not required to change our lives. We don't need to turn from sin." That's wrong. Several things go along with true repentance, and it cannot do without them. God's grace in granting repentance requires these things. End quote. Well, let's see what the Bible says. In Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live in a self-controlled, upright, and godly manner in this present world." I'd love to expand on that, but let me just read it a second time. Listen hard. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live in a self-controlled, upright, and godly manner in this present world." Nothing we say about repentance or about grace should contradict that verse in Titus. Some claim that we are unable to fully please God. We are sinful creatures who must continue to sin, even though we're born again. They say that God's grace permits us to keep on sinning and does not instruct us to turn from sin and to be good, totally contradicting what the Apostle Paul just said. However, Paul goes on to say that God will enable us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. It is possible. To be sure, I'm not saying that we can work for our salvation or work for God's grace. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, you're all familiar with this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation from sin and death. Absolutely nothing. Then verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, many people understand what they are saved from. They're saved from God's wrath. They understand what they're saved to, eternal life. But they have no idea of what they're saved for. Or as I used to say to my students, "Are you just being good for nothing?" Think about it. We are saved to do good works. We are not saved by doing good works. But good works should pour out of us as a result of God's grace being showered on us. Once again, our problem is the sin in our lives. We either excuse it, we ignore it, or we live with it. Bottom line is, we often refuse to deal with it. God calls us to do one thing with sin: repent of it. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This was God's message even in the Old Testament. Listen to what a pagan king, after he was confronted with his own sin by the prophet Jonah, said in Jonah 3, chapter verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." The people of Nineveh repented of their sin, and God showed them his grace. Nineveh today is the modern Iraqi city of Mosul. And every year in Mosul, they have a celebration, and loosely translated, it's called Jonah Day. Christians, Jews, and Muslims acknowledge what Jonah did there and how the people repented of their sin. It is celebrated around Jonah's tomb, which is in Mosul. Sadly, ISIS blew it up in 2014 in order to break the unity that Christians, Jews, and Muslims had concerning Jonah and the people of Nineveh repenting of their sin. You see, Satan and his minions do not want people to repent of their sin. Satan and his minions want people to repeat their sins and encourage others to do the same. We see this every day in our country, no matter how you get your news. How do you view sin in your life? Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Holiness of God, said this: "We never see sin aright until we see it as grieving the heart of God." I started to read that book 3 times, and I've never been able to get through it. I'm so convicted of my own sin. I'm going to give it another shot, though. I want to get through that book. You know what a good news, bad news joke is? It goes something like this. The good news is that Johnny is flying on vacation. The bad news is his plane is going to crash. The good news is that Johnny got off the plane before it crashed. The bad news is that Johnny is now falling from 10,000 feet. The good news is that Johnny has a parachute. Bad news is that the chute is checked in the baggage underneath the plane. The good news is that Johnny landed on a super big haystack right smack in the middle of it. The bad news is that although he survived his fall, he missed his vacation. Now, everything in that joke is made up except the haystack landing. A British pilot was shot down 9 times in World War II, and the first 8 times his chute worked perfectly. The last time it didn't. But he landed on a haystack, compressed it, and the stack gently launched him to his feet, where he walked back to his air base. True story. That pilot was a real bad news, good news story. And we have that same bad news, good news story in our relationship with the Creator of the universe. We, in essence, have committed cosmic treason against the Creator of the universe with our sin. God cannot and will not tolerate sin in his presence. But we so often reduce God to just a little bit better than we are. The difference is He made us. He gave us the very breath of life. He is holy. And He has every right to demand from us lives that do not involve sin, even though we live in a fallen world. I'm amazed when I hear people say things like, "I can't believe in a loving God who would send people to hell." The French satirical philosopher Voltaire once wrote, "In the beginning, God created man in His own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." We want to make God in our image. God is so different from us because of His power and, most of all, His holiness. We are like God in one critical way. Since God made us via procreation, we were created on behalf of God, we are now eternal. We will consciously exist for all eternity. Some think that death is the worst situation and hell is the worst location, but they are not. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, and it lasts for all eternity. However, a person who has not truly repented of his sin and is not right with God and stands before God on judgment day will not stand toe-to-toe with God and argue his case. Once God has reviewed that person's life before everyone who has ever lived, that person will be so horrified of his sin compared to God's holiness that, as one pastor put it, he'll go running and screaming and jump into the lake of fire by himself. Anything to get away from the holiness of God. To be a true disciple of Christ, you must be obedient to His commands. Look at what Jesus said to His disciples about discipleship in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. In that passage, Jesus says to the crowds that no one can be His disciple unless they hate their family. That's verse 26. Furthermore, the one who cannot bear his own cross cannot be His disciple. Verse 27. The two conditions are given by Jesus in order to be His disciple. The first is to be willing to renounce family in order to follow Christ. The second is being willing to die, both literally and metaphorically, die to self in order to follow Jesus. Repentance of sin is the key to receiving God's grace and becoming His disciple. But discipleship will cost you something. It cost Bonhoeffer his life at the hand of the Nazis. Being a disciple cost the lives of 13 Christians every day around the world. That's more than 4,750 a year just for calling yourself a Christian. Today, many believers are afraid of living a consistent Christian life in front of others, or they are afraid of sharing their faith because they might offend someone. Pope Paul VI, and I'm not in the habit of quoting popes, okay? But Pope Paul VI was standing against many of his cardinals as he was pushing them to accept a certain biblical truth. And he said this, "Truth is truth. And as the life of Jesus showed, truth that offends is still the truth." Okay, Finley, you've given us a lot of bad news here. I have. How about some good news? Okay, here it comes. It's all from God's Word. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, the stuff that takes you to the lake of fire. You just need to confess. 2 Chronicles 7:14.
If my people who are called by name, by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Romans 3:23 and 4. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Being right with God first involves repentance for your sin. Secondly, you must believe the gospel, that Jesus died for your sin, and to prove he had the power to forgive sin, he rose from the dead. And lastly, you must decide you will follow Jesus and be his disciple by obeying his commandments each and every day of your life. Will you fail in doing that? Yes. Repeatedly. Therefore, read 1 John 1:9 again. Rinse, repeat. Okay? God will forgive. We need to confess. We need to repent. Johnny, the boy I mentioned at the beginning, became a man, and he did many awful things. But God spared him when the ship, the Greyhound, almost sank. God showed Johnny and showered Johnny with his own amazing grace. Johnny eventually became a pastor, as his mother wanted, and among the many hymns that John Newton wrote is the song, Amazing Grace. John Newton lived to be 82 years old, and 43 of those years was spent preaching the gospel. He also married his teenage sweetheart, Mary. They raised two of John's orphaned nieces as their own. Toward the end of John's life, he said this, "My memory is nearly gone. But I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." God's amazing grace truly saved the slave trading wretch, John Newton. And God's amazing grace can save us as well if we're willing to repent and turn from our sin. Then we will truly experience the freedom and the hope that no one but Jesus' disciples have. God's grace is truly amazing, even for such a wretch as me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess to you that we indeed are sinners. Lord, often we just admit to our sin, but we do nothing about it. We don't turn from it. We don't repent. And yet, Lord, you've called us to do that. You've called us to repent of our sin and go a different way. You also give us your Holy Spirit, and you empower us to do that. Lord, help us not to ignore the power that we have within us to do just that. Father, thank you for showering us with your amazing grace. Help us never to forget it. Help us to constantly confess and repent of the sin in our lives and truly be your disciple. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace through Jesus. Amen.